It is so good to see you back here this evening. It shows your commitment to God. I'm sure that there are others who will be here momentarily, and maybe they have commitment to God. They're just running a little behind. But we want to talk this evening about Daniel's commitment to God. Oftentimes, as we read the Old Testament and study the Old Testament, there are those who wonder why it is that we continue to do so. But we do so because of the examples that are laid out for us. And when you want to talk about commitment, one of the finest examples that I can think of is God's servant Daniel. What we know about Daniel is what we've been given in the Word. And in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, we find the text for this evening's lesson and shows that Daniel was committed to God. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is just one brief glimpse into the life of Daniel. And Daniel is a very familiar story to most of us, especially the lion's den. We learned about it as children. We learned a number of things that happened to Daniel or while Daniel was away from his homeland, so to speak. He was a young man carried into Babylon. But while he was there, he remained committed to God. In situations that existed, as we will see, he remained committed to God because of his dedication to God, because of his love for God, because of his desire to continue to serve God with everything that was in him. As we have seen from our text, he purposed in his heart, in his mind, that he would not defile himself. He would remain true to God. While he was in under Babylonian rule, or while he was in Babylon, a number of things happened with Daniel. Even as being oppressed by being enslaved by Babylon, he grew in spirit. He grew in reputation. He grew in influence for over 70 years. It's amazing the hardships that he faced, and yet he continued to grow. He continued to be able to serve God, to do his will, to show his commitment to God. What example does this show for us today? It shows that one can live godly in an ungodly society. I've heard recently from a number of people, you know, it is getting bad out there. Now, I guess out there means the world. It's getting bad out there. How can people continue to live godly when it's so bad out there? It was very bad. Stop and think about what Babylon was known for. The evil and the wickedness that existed there. But yet, Daniel lived godly in an ungodly society. And because he lived godly in this ungodly society, he was blessed by God. He was blessed by God because he was committed, and in so being committed, met God's expectations. A lot of times people think just because of who they are, they should be blessed or honored or whatever the case may be. The Jews often felt because they were God's chosen people that they should be blessed, and they were. But God had a specific promise to them that if they would remain faithful, he would watch over them, he would support them, he would help them, he would protect them. And this is exactly what happened with Daniel. As we continue to read about Daniel, we want to back up a little bit in Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and show that Daniel's commitment was early. What do I mean by that? It didn't mean that he began serving early in the day. Let's read verses 3 through 4, and we'll see what it says. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, when they might teach the learning of the, and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel was not a baby when he went into Babylonian captivity. Many of the Israelites that went into Babylonian captivity were already adults. But he wasn't an old man either. But within Daniel was already established this commitment that would carry him all the way through his life, that would let us know where his mind was focused and upon whom he directed his service. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 the kind of man that Daniel was. He was a young man who remembered his Creator. Ecclesiastes 12:1 tells us, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Daniel was a man that was committed from his youth. Obviously, he had been taught right. He had been instructed properly. It had been instilled in him that he had a commitment to fill with God. Much like Joseph, who was before him. You see, Daniel's not the only example of commitment that we have in the Bible. We can go through the Bible, and yes, we can pick out all these people who refuse to serve God, all of those who refuse to be faithful to God, but at the same time, we can go through and we can find folks like Joseph, who was taken away from his people, sold into bondage by his own brethren, was forced to live in a foreign country, was falsely accused, was put in prison, was come out of prison, and ultimately, because of his commitment to God, helped God save Israel. Just like Timothy after him. You see, the Old and New Testament, we find that commitment can exist. Commitment can happen. And it all comes down to choice. We will see that as we go on. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write about young Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." I like the way that's said. The unfeigned faith. It is a genuine faith. It is one that is strong. It is one that is vibrant. He said, "Also, as the Spirit directed him, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." In other words, this kind of idea is being passed down. And then people in their youth grasp hold of the concept. And they understand, my commitment begins now. And it is to follow me throughout the rest of my life. How did Timothy, or Daniel for that matter, where did this commitment come from? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 gives us a glimpse into this. We know that Timothy was instructed. He was instructed by his mother. He was instructed by his grandmother. And he was instructed out of the Holy Scriptures. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." We know at that time the scriptures that he had were the Old Testament scriptures. Those scriptures which taught commitment to God. I read an article recently by a well-known brother in the church who's asking the question, what is happening to our young people? I didn't even have to read the article. Because I know what's happening to our young people. They're not being taught. And therefore, they don't know. It's not been instilled in them that they are to have this commitment. What kind of man was Daniel? He was a young man, but he also stood by his godly convictions. He had been taught. He was well-versed in the Scriptures. He knew what was proper and what was not. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 9 beginning. When one reads this, they might think that, well, God has provided some sort of favor to Daniel. But know that Daniel had already exhibited the commitment that he should have to God. "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort?" You see, what has happened is that the king said, I'm going to take these men that we read about earlier, the children of Israel, the king's seed and the princes, those who had no blemish, those who were well favored, and we're going to feed them choice foods. We're going to provide them with the absolute best, and we're going to continue to educate them. But this is not the kind of food that the Jews were to eat. And then he said, then shall you make endanger my head to the king. In verse 11, in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let us give them pulse, or let them give us pulse to eat, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of thy children, that eat of the portions of the king meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Oh, what a challenge here. Give them all the fine food, all of the best of the kingdom. Give us vegetables and water. That's what pulse is. Give us vegetables and water. And then at the end of 10 days, compare. Stand us side by side and see who fares better. Verse 14 says, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their accountant appeared fairer and fatter in the flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away their portion of their meat and their wine, and they should drink, and gave them pulse. What happened? Daniel was committed. And he said, no, I'm not eating this stuff. And if you want to, try us first. We're not eating this. Give us the vegetables. Give us the water. And it proved out. Conviction. Another thing about young Daniel is he didn't leave God when he left home. That's another thing that's happening to our young people today. Oftentimes they leave home and the support system is gone. The person who would remind them, hey, it's time to get up, go to services, no longer is there. Daniel was taken from his home. And one thing that he did which showed his commitment to God was he did not try to blend in with the Babylonian lifestyle. I've heard so many people, unfortunately some Christians, use the phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. I asked one of them, he kind of looked at me like I was crazy, does that apply to Sodom as well? Think about that. No matter where you go, you're still a child of God if you are a Christian. No matter where you go, you still are to have commitment to God. He didn't try to blend in with the Babylonian lifestyle. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we can see what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, notice this, which is your reasonable service. While you try to get people to be committed today, you'd think you'd ask them to give up their firstborn. Commitment is your reasonable service. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't try to blend in with the world. The Corinthian brethren were told, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. But look at verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let your mind be transformed by the word of God. And then when you go out among the world, which you must do, they will see in you. Now there is a person committed to God. Melzar was worried about his head for a little bit. The one that was put over, Daniel, and these other three. But then he saw that Daniel was right. And he then gave them the pulse and the water. Daniel was also, as a young man with more worthwhile years to give to God. One of the interesting things that I have noticed about youth, and the further I get away from youth, the more I notice it, is when we're young, we have a lot more energy. Or it used to be that way. I see kids a lot of times now, when I say kids, I mean small children, they're going about and they're playing and they have boundless energy. And their parents and their other people that are around say, well, I wish I still had that kind of energy. Daniel was still a young man. I was talking to my brother yesterday, who is 18 months younger than I am, who has just now come to the conclusion that I can't do everything that I used to do. I said, join the club, son. None of us can. But when we're young, we have energy. What do we do with it? We pursue play. And what benefits us and work and all of these things? What about our commitment to God? When we're old, if faithful from the time that we're young until we are old, and we ask, we are given wisdom. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, we see this. If any of you, again speaking to the church, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So Daniel's commitment to God was early. It began when he was young. Our young people today can be committed to God. They can have that zeal. They can have that fervor. And then by the time they become old people like us, many of us, older people, I'll be nice, they won't be just people on a bench or on a pew. Let's continue talking about Daniel as he is our example we're looking at this evening. Daniel's commitment to God was deep. What does that mean? Look at verse 8, our text. It was in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself in opposition to God. When one's commitment is deep, it is reflected in their outward conduct. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Take your Bibles and open it up and let's look at this. It gives us a warning as to how to keep ourselves. And it tells us why it is so important to do so. It says, keep thy heart, and when it's talking about the heart, it's talking about the mind. Keep thy heart, thy mind, with all diligence. You made a commitment to God when you became a child of God. How important is that commitment? How deep does that commitment go? It tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of thy heart, out of thy mind, are the issues of life. Why is that important? Because Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 points out for us in stark detail, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. A person that is not deeply committed to God will not continue. They will not be like a tree planted by the water. This commitment that Daniel had was deep. He had a deeper motive than just to merely impress the other young men. He was perhaps a natural leader, but his commitment was such that it was not just to impress the young men. He had a deeper motive than to merely show defiance toward his captors. What he was doing was in defiance to the king, was it not? He was saying to those over him, no, I don't want this finery food. I don't want this rich food. I want vegetables and water. His commitment is reflected in being unmoved by pomp and power of the royal palace. Most young men would look at that situation and go like, you know, we can be favored of the king. All we have to do is kind of back off of our commitment just a little bit. It was reflected in his accepting the risk of not conforming to the Babylonian practices. Do you know that this person that was over him had the authority to take his life if he did not do what the king said? He risked special training and treatment of this select group. They could very well have said, you know what, you don't want the king's food, you don't get the other benefits. You don't get the teaching. You don't get the education. You don't get the opportunity to stand before the king. He risked all of that because that was not important to him. What was important to him? Serving God, doing God's will. He risked his life. You know, life is cheap to pagan kings. Off with their heads. Means nothing to them. But life was dear to Daniel. But he knew he could live that life. Serving God. That commitment. You know, in his risking his life, he risked less than he would have had he compromised. You ever thought about that? In risking his life, in risking the things that he risked less than he would have if he would have compromised. Had Daniel compromised, he would have faded into a crowd of historical unknowns. He would have been someone that we don't think about very often, that we don't talk about, that we certainly wouldn't have in our children's classes as an example of commitment. We would have never known the good and perfect and acceptable will of God that he carried out. Thirdly, Daniel's commitment was lasting. You know, it's important to begin a commitment early as you can. It doesn't matter what it's about. I've heard talk to people, young people, and they say, well, how do you make it in this world when it comes to work? Choose a career and stick with it. Begin early. And then make sure you're committed to that. But it also has to be something that is lasting. And the same thing is true with every commitment, whether it's about work or whether it's about God. And Daniel's commitment to God was lasting. Let's look at verse 21 in Daniel 1. It tells us there, at the nearing the end of the book, or the end of the chapter, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. As an old man of about 90, he was still faithful. He was still strong. It seems sometimes that people have the mindset about their commitment to God like it's just about like it's a job. You know, I put in my 40 years. I put in my 30 years. What is it with the military? I think it's 20 years. And I can retire. You don't retire from your commitment to God. My father-in-law had it right. When I asked him how long was he going to preach, his body diseased, beginning to show the effect of it. He said, I'll retire when I expire. And that's the commitment that everyone should have. Years of struggle. Years of faithful service had not worn him down. Oftentimes people think, well, you know, I'm tired. So are we all. We all get tired. Well, I've worked so hard. Everybody has to work hard at something through the lives. Years of service had helped him prepare for the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. But notice, if you will, in chapter 6, his reaction to Darius's decree. Verse 10. Why not just wait out the 30 days? The commandment of the king, the declaration of the king was that for 30 days, a month, if anybody bowed down to anyone else other than the king, they would be put into the lion's den. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, he had full knowledge of the writing of the king, the law of the land. People say, well, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to follow the law of the land? Yes, we are, as long as it does not contradict the law of God. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and he closed up all his blinds. No. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Listen, as he did before time. People say, well, the law changed. No. God's law didn't change. Israel, even though they were in captivity, were to pray facing Jerusalem 3 times a day. This was not in defiance to the king, but it was in commitment to God. Then notice in verses 18 through 23, his deliverance by God. When Daniel did this, those who had caused the king to enact this law for the very express purpose of ensnaring Daniel brought it to the king's attention. And the king, being an honorable man, said, well, the law says if you do this, then you go in the lion's den. But verses 18 through 23 tells how it affected him. He was very fond of Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. What's he saying? What we see there is that the king was troubled by this to the point that he didn't even eat. He didn't look for any kind of entertainment. He went to his chamber, and he couldn't even sleep. And in verse 19, and the king arose early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Can't even talk tonight. Because I'm getting excited about it. What has happened here? Daniel had told him, don't worry about it, king. It's going to be okay. I'm committed to God, and God is going to protect me. Well, did the living God, who is thy God, whom thou servest continually, was he able to deliver thee from the lions? Look at verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. He wasn't taking anything away from the king. He didn't do this in defiance to the king. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. In other words, king, I did nothing wrong. What did I do? I showed my continual commitment to God. Innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Commitment. That commitment that was lasting. Notice what happened after that. Daniel's life after the lion's den. Chapter 6, verses 24 and following. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den of lions, them and their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery over them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came out of the bottom of the den. Amazing. God shut up the mouths of the lions the whole time that Daniel was in there. And then, when all of these other people who had tried to ensnare Daniel, who had tried to bring him up on charges just for serving God, while they had a veritable feast. But most importantly, let's look at verse 25, how this influenced the king. The king commanded, they brought these men, they cast them in the lion's den, they ate them up, and then King Darius wrote it unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And then we find a prophecy in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And then in verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. As an old man, Daniel could look back on life. And he could look back over a lifetime of spiritual growth. You know, it's interesting to me, as people get older, they begin to look back on their lives. A lot of people, unfortunately, look back on their lives and say, shoulda, coulda, woulda. Or shoulda, woulda, coulda, or however that phrase goes. Why? Because they've not done these things. But Daniel could look back over a life of spiritual growth. By the time he needed to refuse the king's food, he had the character that was needed. I will do this, not in defiance to the king. Here, let me show you how we can do this. By the time he needed to interpret the king's dream, the added wisdom was needed. Of course, he gave God the glory. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. By the time he needed to interpret the handwriting, he had gained the reputation needed. What is reputation? It's how people perceive you. When we look at Daniel chapter 5, verses 10 beginning, we will see that he had that reputation. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. You see, he had had this dream, and all of the wise men throughout the kingdom had been consulted. They couldn't tell. There was no knowing what was written and what the handwriting on the wall meant. And she said, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. What reputation did he have? Verse 12 tells us, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Have you ever heard it said about someone, your reputation precedes you? What does that mean? It means they've heard about you. They know about you. They know about your commitment and what you're committed to. By the time he needed to face the lion's den, he had also developed the courage that he needed. Can you imagine having heard, no doubt, in the past, the screams of people who had been cast into the lion's den? They did not take a rope and lower him quietly and gently into the lion's den. They tossed him in. And those lions, when everybody else went in, they attacked. They had been kept down there and not fed properly. He had courage. Courage to say, I'll be here in the morning. By the time he needed to help deliver the Jews, he had developed the influence that was needed to develop the Jews to the point that even the king would say, everybody's going to serve God. Daniel prospered not only in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, but also in Cyrus. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 28, we see this. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We have no evidence that Daniel ever returned to Jerusalem. I'm sure that the desire of Daniel were to be to return to Jerusalem. The time in which he was free to serve God among his own people. But we have no evidence of the fact that he did that. He likely died in captivity. But we also need to know that the entire time that he was in captivity, he was always faithful. He always prospered. Why? Because he had commitment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 32 and 33, we can see that Cyrus ultimately, because of Daniel's influence, because of the commitment that Daniel had toward God, that the Jews were sent back to their homeland. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. Remember, keep in mind that God also is committed. When God makes a promise, it's going to be carried out. It will be carried out in his time, in accordance to his schedule, and in accordance to his will. But this was foretold by Jeremiah. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. All of those who were young enough and had the energy enough and the desire to go were allowed to go free back to Judah, perhaps even to help build. You see, Cyrus knew about the Lord God of heaven. It is quite likely that this knowledge of the Lord God of heaven was because of Daniel's influence. As we contemplate Daniel and the commitment he had to God, let us contemplate our commitment to God. Our commitment to God needs to be early. It needs to begin now. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today or now is the day of salvation. It needs to be deep. It needs to be something that permeates our being. Everything that we do, we should ask the question, how is this going to affect my relationship with God? How committed am I to God? And it needs to be lasting, a continual thing, not intermittent, continual. By doing this, Daniel had all that one needs to succeed. And we all want to succeed in life, don't we? Daniel had character, wisdom, reputation, courage, and influence. Do you know that you, too, can have character, wisdom, reputation, courage, and influence among all those that you come in contact with? But you're not going to have it if you're not committed to God. Why not begin your commitment to God by beginning to obey Him this very evening? If you have obeyed God, if you have become a child of God, and for whatever reason your commitment has lagged, you need to look at it again. Examine it. Be recommitted to God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we find the first stage of obedience. One must hear in order to obey. Romans 10, 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And when they hear, then they are to believe. In Hebrews 11, 6, we see, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We, in our obedience to God, must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we must repent of sins. Oh, one of the first things that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul teach after his conversion was repentance. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as is found in Matthew 16, 15 and 16. Jesus, questioning those disciples, said, whom do men say that I am? They gave him the answer. And then in verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And they spoke. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yes, one must be baptized. You're not going to be committed to God unless you are born into the kingdom, unless you become his child. That is the absolute first step. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us when we become saved, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not talking about a bath, putting away the filth of the flesh. It's where the blood of Jesus Christ cuts away the sin of the heart or the operation of God, as some want to point out. It is when we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But having done that, we must remain faithful unto death. We need an example. Go to Daniel. His commitment. Early. Deep. Lasting. If your commitment to God is early, Or even if it starts at whatever age you are now, if it is deep and if it's lasting, you will be faithful to Him. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." What is he saying? Before long, I'm going to be gone. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Why? Because I've done these things. Because I've been committed to the Lord. And he says, "The Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Again, you may be here tonight, and you may have already been obedient. Check your commitment. If you need to return to faithfulness, begin this evening and come while we stand and sing in repentance and prayer. Let us stand and let us sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling.
I want you to pay attention to the words as we've been here this evening. Old faithful clock back there has continued to tick forward. Time is fleeting. This may be your last opportunity. Make that commitment if you need to tonight.
Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death beds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come
together here upon the Lord's Day. One of the great honors and privileges to a child of God is to be able to meet around the table to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. Let's turn to hymn number 648. 648. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. At the conclusion, we'll ask Ricky to come and assist. We'll join him at the table to give these that have not had the opportunity the chance to do so.
Love sent my Savior to die in my place. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? sent my Savior to Calvary. Go! Why should he love me so? Oh, how he agonized there in my place. Why should he love me so? Nothing withholding my sin to efface. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so?